Amen. Thank you, choir. If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look there in just a moment. How about those dueling pianos? Man, that's like that's four or five hands, I don't know. A bunch of feet. There was a lot of stuff going on there. A lot of stuff. It was awesome. That is great. Thank you, Karen and Barbara, for that as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to stop there in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 3, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. If not, snuggle up to somebody who has one. I want you to be there with me today. In Proverbs chapter 3, we'll look there in just a moment. As today marks the end of our series through which we're calling Going Sane in a Crazy World. Going Sane in a Crazy World. And God knew that when he brought the wind about this week, because we had a banner out on the road there that talked about the sermon series, and that wind a couple of days ago just ripped it to shreds. God was like, I had enough of that. So this is it. This is it. This is the last one. So we're going to sum up. It's going to be a very important message. And let's remind ourselves why we're talking about this. And that is, we know that if we live by the principles of God, that the world will consider us crazy. And that's not anything new. You know, I mean, through this series, that's not a new thing. In fact, we can go back to the Garden of Eden, and we can find that that's kind of the thing that's been going on from the very beginning. God made everything. He made it all perfect. Then he put us in it. And the devil came in in Genesis chapter 3 and said, hey, did God really say you couldn't eat out of any tree in the garden? And no, we can eat out of any tree in the garden except for one. Oh, really? Well, it looks really good. That's kind of crazy. And since then, we decided that our principles, our ways, the things that look good to us, decisions that ought to be made can be made by us. We can make our own choices, and we do, and we've messed it up ever since. And what has happened is our world has gone crazy, and God has tried to bring us back to sanity. And that's why we're saying this is going sane in a crazy world. Because when we live by the principles of God, the world may say we're crazy, but we're really going sane. Now, I thought of an example today out of the Old Testament, and I think it's really great, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 5. You can just jot that reference down. You don't have to go there now. That can be homework. You can look it up later. It's a great story. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, it's a story of Naaman. Naaman was a commander of a foreign army, not in Israel, and he was a tremendous war hero. He was number two in his nation. He was an incredible person, but he had a problem. He had leprosy. And so he had heard of a prophet in Israel named Elisha who could heal and do amazing miracles. And so the king said to him, the king of his country said, why don't you go there and find healing? So Naaman and all his entourage showed up at this small place where Elisha the prophet dwelled. Elisha knew he had come, and so he sent out a messenger to talk to Naaman. The messenger went out and said, if you want to be cured of your leprosy, just dunk yourself in the Jordan River seven times. Well, Naaman, this mighty man of valor, this soldier, this second in command of an entire nation, got offended. He said, what? First of all, the guy didn't even come out of the house. He sends a servant out to talk to me. I'm Naaman. He should have sent somebody else. And also, this way, there's better rivers in where I'm from, the muddy old Jordan River. I'll go dunk myself in some other river. I've had enough of this. That's crazy. And he walks away, and as he's walking away, his servants say, whoa, don't be so quick. And they talk him into staying. They talk him into going down to the Jordan River, and he dips himself seven times, and he is cured. It's a wonderful story. There's a lot of nuances there. You can go there and read it for yourself. But basically, Naaman's evaluation of the principles and the ways of God was that it was crazy. And Isaiah 55 tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not always our thoughts. And so sometimes it seems crazy. So what we've done is we've gone deep into Proverbs, into this wisdom literature, and said, what does this have to tell us about how we can gain some sanity in our crazy world? How we can begin practically living out the way God wants us to live? And we've reviewed. Now, this is the seventh of seven messages. And so, just as a quick review, the reason that we're studying Proverbs, why to study Proverbs, and you can get out your blue sheet if you'd like and kind of follow along. There's some things that can help you track with where we're going here. But number one thing is this is where we go to find wisdom, to attain wisdom and discipline. And that's just really the number one thing. And then practically how that plays out, and I've listed a series of review there in your bulletin. The first one being that written out there for you on your blue sheet in how we see ourselves and we see the world around us. Also in how we use our words. We noticed, and I put the references there, you can look them up later, in Proverbs 15, verse 4, it says, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." We learned how to use wisdom in the way we talk and the way we use our words. Very important, very practical. We also learned how to use wisdom in our relationships. In Proverbs 16, 6 and 7, it says, "Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. And when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." It's a radical view of relationships, and wisdom in our relationships brings peace even among our enemies. We also said, and it gives wisdom in how we use our resources. And in Proverbs chapter 11, it says that one man freely gives, yet gains even more. Another withholds and comes to poverty. A generous man will always prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And it also, we learned that it shows us how we can have wisdom in how we go about our work. Last week, do you remember, we talked about our work and how important it is to God. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "In everything that you do, do it for God. In your work, do it with your whole heart, as if you're doing it for the Lord." And we learned how to avoid a real pitfall that we have as Christians, as people within the church. And that is, we tend to separate the sacred from the secular. We tend to separate that, don't we? And that's one of the biggest mistakes we make. We say, well, I am dedicated to the Lord as I come to church, and this area of my life is for the Lord, and these are the things I do for the Lord, and then these are the things I do in my secular life. We even use that language. And so this is my job, and this is what I do. But what we learned last week is that in Scripture, God never makes a distinction in our lives. He says, if we are believers, if we love the Lord, then all of what we do is to bring glory to His name. That there is no separation, that everything you do is sacred, whether it's drinking a Coke at McDonald's or coming and singing in church. It's all to the glory of God. And we begin to see even our work, no matter how menial we might think it is, become something that is a way we glorify God. So, wow, these were a lot of practical things. And if you want to catch up with that, you can go and even go to the website and click on some of those podcasts. And really, that's where we got into the nitty-gritty. But today, I just wanted to review and say that as we culminate all this wisdom, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about something very important, and that is priorities. It's a matter of priorities. The priority question is as simple as this. What is important to you? What is important to you? Because the answer to that question can determine everything that you do and affect every decision that you make. Do you hear me? The answer to the question of what is important to you will determine everything that you do, and it will affect every decision that you make. So priorities are really important. In fact, as we close this messages through Proverbs out, this one summarizes everything. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to find that these are very, very important verses that God has given us, some of them very familiar to you, to help us zero in on really how to close this out. How do we really bring wisdom into our lives? Okay? So this is going to be very important as we do that. But first, let's talk a little bit about priorities. I have a friend who says, well, you know, you always have time to do what's important to you. You know, because I'm always saying it like you. Boy, if I just had more time. You know, if there were more than 24 hours in a day. You know, how long have they been saying that? Because there's only been 24 forever. And there's only going to be 24 forever. I mean, why do we say that? Ah, I just need more than 24 hours. Do you really? Because that's all you're going to get. Because, you know, so you're setting yourself up for failure there. But we always say, we need more time. I don't have time to do the things I really want to do. And my friend would say, oh, yeah, you do. Because what's really, really important, we make the time to do it. The problem isn't so much the time. The problem's with our what one author calls our wanter. What do we want? Some of us want too many things. No wonder we can't do it all in 24 hours. Some of us, we don't know what we want. It's a problem with what you desire. What is important to you? Now, as we decide that, and this morning I think priorities are very, very important, but the first thing we think is the world's view of priorities. Now, I want to show you, I've got a little illustration here, all right? We got our board. Can you guys see this if I'm right here? Get a little bit closer. All right? Everybody? Now, the world has a way of dealing with priorities, and you've done this. If you've been in any seminar about time management, about making decisions and decision-making at your workplace, at church and Bible studies, people say, you know, here's how we do. Let's make a list. Right? Right? What are the things in your life? Let's make a list. And so we begin by saying, well, we got family, you know, and then somebody will shout out, well, God, because we're in church, we got to say that, all right? So then we got God, we've got, you know, work. We just talked about, you know, we work, and then we say, well, and then, you know, your own health and well-being, you know, and then, well, another thing would be maybe rest, which is part of health. You know, and you come up with a list. And usually that's kind of hard because, you know, the first few are good because you know there's important things in your life. And then you're like, everybody's like brainstorming, what else, you know. And then you think you might forgot something. But anyway, there's your list. Well, then what happens? After you make the list, they say, okay, everybody's got their list. Everybody's got the list. They're brainstorming it out. Now, what are you called to do next? Rank them. You rank them, right? Rank them in order of importance. This is really simple, isn't it? This is how we do priorities. We rank them in the order of importance. All right. Well, so we say, okay, well, we're in church, so God's number one. All right. And but we all know that family, that's really important. We'll do two. And maybe your list might look like this. Three, work, and then health for, really, you know, I don't have time to rest. I need more than 24 hours to do that. Okay? And we make our list. And what has happened here, let me tell you this. This is what almost 100% of any book that you'll ever read about priorities tells you. Okay? This is the world's wisdom on how to do this. Okay? You got a list. You rank them. And then you make your decisions accordingly. Okay? But let me tell you this right now. What this system does that you are so familiar with is it sets you up for these things. Guilt, conflict, and frustration. Which is why every seminar they keep doing it over and over. Because that's what fools do. They keep doing the same thing over expecting different results. That's a definition of foolishness. All right? Well, the Proverbs know that. The Scripture knows that. God knows that. This is not a healthy way to do priorities. Well, what is the way? What is the biblical way? This is where I want to go. Now, I want to give you one verse. It's right there as we look at biblical priorities on your blue sheet. It's right there. It's a verse that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. This is his view of what priorities are. Now, it's just a verse. It's very simple. Okay? With most deep wisdom, it can be boiled down to things that are very simple. They're difficult to apply, but simple. And our passage that we're going to go to in Proverbs chapter 3 explains out what this looks like. But right now, let's look at what Jesus says, because I believe that there is a different way to form your priorities. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, as he's talking through in the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to talk about the things you and I worry about. He says, you know, you worry about what you're going to eat. You worry about what you're going to wear. He could say you worry about jobs. You worry about stress. You worry about health. You worry about your family. Basically, he talks about these lists. He says, you worry about all that. You worry about tomorrow. You worry about yesterday. He says, hey, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of this will fall into place. Now, you know, I'm sure all those disciples had their pads out and their pens. And after he said that, well, that's it? Yeah, that's it. You don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about those other things. One thing. Now, you say, wow, well, that's really setting you up for frustration because you just got the number one. You just got God and it's number one, and then how do you order it? Whoa. Let me define what this priority thing is in the eyes of God. And this is consistent throughout Scripture. It's as simple as this. This is you and your life. God says, make me the center. Make me the center. Instead of it being a ranking approach, it is a centered approach. Instead of being a ranking, 1, 2, 3, 4, the way the world sees it, let's make a ladder here. 1, 2, 3, 4. We're great at lists. Give me the 1, 2, 3s. Give me the ABCs. Give me the... No. But God says, wait, I want you to your priorities to go on a centered approach. And God says, you make me the center of everything that you do. Whether it's work... Oh, look at that. We got to move in here. Whether it's work or family, etc., everything you do, I'm the center of everything. And if I'm the center of everything, then you no longer have to rank and feel guilty, and the things in your life don't compete against each other, because everything that you do, all that you do, I am the center of it, and therefore, all that you do, whether it's going to work or being with your family or resting when you need it or exercising when you're... All of that you do to the glory of God. Because I'll tell you, the ranking system, it sets you up for frustration, doesn't it? Because at 9 o'clock on Monday morning, usually if you don't have work number one, it's going to be real hard to get there. No wonder we get there angry. Well, daggone it, God is number one on my list, family's number two, work's number three, and here I am going. Right? So, a centered approach. What does that look like? What does it look like when Jesus says, I mean, because it sounds a little too simple. Yeah, right, God. You know? Let's see. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 20. I want you to bear with me, but follow along, because I think what you're going to see is what a life centered on God practically looks like. You ready? Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Just follow along with me right there in your own Bible. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding he set the heavens in place, and by his knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to these words written thousands of years ago. Thousands. But today we blow off the dusty pages and we say, please, can you make these fresh to us today? Is it possible that this wisdom of the ages could be a wisdom that helps us draw closer to you? Lord, we need you. We need sanity in this crazy world. Today, could you just show us how to get one step closer to what you would have us to be? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you look at your sheet right there, and keep your Bible open, because what we're going to do is walk down and see exactly, practically and biblically, what this does. Because we are culminating everything that we've talked about throughout the last few weeks. But what it comes down, according to Jesus, to is your heart condition. What biblical wisdom and priorities look like applied, it comes down to the condition of your heart. Right here. What's in the center of who you are? It should determine everything that you do, every decision that you make, your time management, your money management, not only how you work your schedule, but how you work in your relationships, and how you use your words, and it affects everything that you do. What's in the center of who you are? So what does that look like? What kind of heart condition is it? He describes right here, the wisdom of Solomon right here in chapter 3 says, here's what a heart condition looks like. This is what your heart looks like if you're following the wisdom of God and applying it in your life. So let's begin by looking at it. And I put a little phrase there underneath each of your blanks so that you would see that we're following right through the scripture. Now, starting with 3 verse 1, it says, do not forget my teaching, my son, but keep my commands in your heart. The first thing is we need to have an obedient heart. It looks like a heart of obedience. Now, let me tell you something about obedience. Obedience is a choice that you make. So he says, follow my commands. There's a lot of commands. Follow my teaching, my discipline. And it's talking about the Word of God. It determines where you go to find the teaching that you will obey. And we go to God's Word. And that's one of the parts of who we are as people who want to find God's wisdom. And therefore, an obedient heart. I have a heart that says, this is what God says. This is what the world says. I'm going to do what God says. Well, that's crazy. Well, that doesn't matter. Because I want to do what He says. Dunk yourself in a Jordan 7 times. What are you, nuts? Yeah. No, I'm not nuts. I'm going sane in a crazy world. Doing it God's way. I'm making a choice. I'm going to be obedient. It's an obedient heart. Number 2. As you see, it goes down, and in verse 3, it says, not only that, but let love and faithfulness never leave you. A loving and faithful heart. We're talking about a relationship with God. We're talking about loving Him, and love shows itself in faithfulness. So it determines not only where you go to learn the things that you have to learn, but it also determines what your attitude is and your perseverance. In other words, I love the Lord. I'm going to do this because I love Him, not because it's something too hard for me to do. I'm going to do this because I love Him, and I'm going to keep on doing it, and I'm going to hang with Him and persevere with Him. Write them on your heart. See the heart language here? Center God in who you are, and you will be faithful to Him because He's your priority in everything that you do. Number 3, if you go down, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Now, this is the familiar verse, and we might have this on a cloth that's framed in our house. We have it on a plaque in our kitchen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But what this does is it determines who you are loyal to, who you love, who you're going to follow, but who you're loyal to. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. You know, we know what it's like, don't we? I think you do. I know what it's like when I lean on my own understanding. Boy, I have a pretty good track record of messing up my life. How about you? I do things my way because I got some pretty good ideas, you know. And I always end up in a train wreck. God says, don't lean on your own understanding, but lean on me. Trust in me and totally go with me in my ways and trust me with it and I'll take care of you. That's hard for me to do. It's hard for you to do. But God says, if we keep Christ centered in our lives, if God is the center in the things of God, then everything we do will show a level of trust. I trust the Lord. You know, when I was growing up, we used to say, the devil made me do it. Anybody ever heard that? You know, it was the devil that made me do it. Well, I've soon learned, and the older I got, I realized the devil doesn't even have to worry about me because I mess up good on my own, you know? He's like, I don't have to worry about that Bradley guy. I can go mess with Billy Graham or somebody, you know, somebody who really needs some, because he's going to just mess it up no matter what. And that is the truth. So what am I called to do? To trust in the Lord, to trust in him. Look at the next one. Lean not on your own understanding. And then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Your heart is a witnessing heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In everything that you do. Again, we tend to separate the things in church to the things in our regular life. Whether you use the term sacred or secular, we have done that in many things that we do. And it says here, no, you need to acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledge him in all your ways. If he's the center, then he's in everything that you do. You pumping gas, I'm pumping gas. Acknowledging God. Acknowledging God that I'm over at the grocery store buying groceries. I'm acknowledging God if I'm with my family around the table at dinner at night. I'm acknowledging God that I'm able to rest when I need to rest. I'm acknowledging God when I go to work and I do my job to his glory. In fact, all of a sudden, I begin to realize that everything that I do, if God is the center, becomes a worship. Because if God's the center of it, isn't that the definition of what worship is? And all of a sudden, even what we do here on a Sunday morning becomes blurred with the rest of your life because all of a sudden, you're worshiping God everywhere you are and whatever you're doing, whether you're mowing your grass or whatever. Because God is the center of what you're doing and you're doing it to his glory. Paul even said it like this, the Apostle Paul. He said, whatever you do, even if you eat and drink, do it to the glory of God. Well, how great is that? You know, I'm drinking a glass of water, I'm glorifying God. I'm eating a grilled cheese sandwich, I'm glorifying God. I'm eating at McDonald's, No, you can glorify it. It's just harder. You're glorifying God in everything that you do. All of a sudden, that means everything becomes worship. Your life becomes a worship of God. You live to the glory of God, and all of a sudden, life becomes meaningful 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, instead of just in Sunday morning for an hour. Because that's never was God's intent. Oh yeah, he wants us to gather together and we should never forsake that. He wants us to come together and encourage each other. But worship should take place in everything that you do. If God's the center, that's not hard. But if he's number one on a list of five or six things, then God becomes a competition with everything else in your life. But I love my family. Good. You should. Okay? God doesn't want you not to love your family. He doesn't want you to not love your job. He doesn't want you to not love yourself. Only when we're centered do we find that healthy balance. So, number five. Not only that, he says there, do not be wise in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. It's a great idea, but it's a humble heart. Our view of ourself changes. It determines how you see yourself. You don't see yourself the way the world sees you, which is, we're big on self-esteem, aren't we? We're huge on self-esteem in our society. Oh boy, we're over the top on self-esteem. We wouldn't want anybody to feel bad today, right? So what we've done is we've said, you don't have to feel bad because you don't ever do anything wrong. So you really don't have to feel sorry for anything because nothing you do is wrong. Well, yeah, people do stuff wrong, don't they? Well, no. You know, you can even shoot somebody today and they'll say, well, it really wasn't your fault. You know, it's probably something that happened to you earlier in your life and that's just passing on. You know, you're cool. You're okay. Self-esteem. God says, you know what? Don't lean on your own wisdom. Don't lean on your own personal. Don't lean on the wisdom of the world. Realize that that all falls short. That think about God. Don't consider yourself so wise. You're not that wise. But consider yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. That's really hard for us to do, especially as Americans who want to stand up on our own two feet, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Next. Not only is it a humble heart, but it's a God-honoring heart. This is a tough one for us sometimes. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Do you notice it keeps using that little word, all? Maybe if anybody has a black magic marker, maybe you could just mark through that. That really makes it, wouldn't it be easier if he just said some? You know, love God with some of your heart. We can handle that. Give God some of your stuff. Yeah, you know? But he doesn't. Throughout this passage, he uses that word all because God wants us to be committed to him completely. Honor, God-honoring heart. A heart that says, I give unto the Lord. And not just give unto the Lord, but give of your first fruits. Now, that's the hard part, isn't it? Most of us are generous people. I see that seems to be the case here. But do you give the best? I used an illustration this morning that we find this true a lot at church, you know, because church becomes the dumping ground sometimes of things people don't want, you know? Like for example, you got the couch in the basement that the dog's been sleeping on and kind of tore it up a little bit, and, you know, you got a little bit of extra money, you want to replace that couch, and what are you going to do with that old ratty thing down there? I'll give it to the church. They probably could use it in the youth room. Right, Tom? They probably use it downstairs. Get that gnarly thing out of here and put it down there in the church. You know? And a lot of times it's the secondary kind of things. And according to the scriptures, it's like, well, you give the first fruits, the best stuff, to God. Give of your best to the Lord. If he's centered in your life, you will always give of your best. And this isn't just about money or sofas. But if you've given that sofa, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Didn't we get rid of that, Tom? I don't know. Yeah. The idea is that we have a mentality that if we have anything left, let me put it a little more practically for you than the couch illustration. I got bills to pay. You got bills to pay? I got bills to pay. I got kids to feed. I got school stuff, you know, expenses. Gas is going up. Friends, we got a lot to do with the resources, not just money, but the time. There's 24 hours in a day. I only have so much to do. So I am really, if I have a little bit left over, I'll give it to the Lord. But I got to take care of these other things first. And the Lord says, if I'm center, the best you give to me. And that's not about giving money to the church. I'm talking about just your time, your energy, the things that you do. You give of your best to the Lord first. Well, that's crazy. That's crazy, isn't it? Well, the world would say that. But the Lord would say that's going sane in a crazy world. That's what God would say. The last thing, number 7 there, is in that verse that says, it looks almost out of place in verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as the father disciplines the son he delights in. It's a learning heart. A heart that's centered on God is a learning heart. You know, God disciplines. I don't like this verse either. Yeah. There's so many verses in the Bible I don't like. They're kind of annoying because I like the ones where God loves me, but I don't like it when he meddles in my life. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes if he loves me, and he truly does, and if he truly loves me, he will annoy me at times. Because love never quits. Love is always interested in my best and my welfare. And when I need to learn something, God's willing to teach me. And when I'm stubborn about it, he's willing to help me learn, whether it takes a 2x4 or a still small voice in my ear. For me, it's usually a 2x4. But he's willing to do it. And I wouldn't have it any other way. It's not always easy. But if God is my center, then I become someone who is submissive to his teaching, who is willing to be corrected. My language isn't, I'm always right. You can't tell me anything, becomes, Lord, teach me. I don't know what I'm doing. How can I better be a better dad? How can I do that? Tell me when I mess up. How can I be a better pastor? How can I be a better friend? These are questions we can ask. What does practical priorities, wise priorities look like? What does it look like to have God in the center of your life? Proverbs just tells us. Here's just a snapshot of what it's like to have God in the center of your heart. What is in the center of who you are? That's the question we ask today. Oh, you've heard me say 100 times right here in this room that people miss heaven many times. By what? 18 inches. Between here and here. They know it. They know about it. They can tell you. They can quote it. They know when to stand up and sit down. They know what page Holy, Holy, Holy's on. They know how to quote John 3:16. But they've never made it their own. They've never centered God in who they are. God's on their list. But he's not the center. And Jesus says you will go through your life with worry and frustration and guilt and never be released from that and never experience what you are meant to experience if you don't get this right. If you continue to rank your priorities 1, 2, 3, it doesn't matter if God's number 1 or 2 or 3 or where work is, there is going to be conflict. And you are going to go down in a tailspin of frustration. Jesus says, get out of that. Get sanity. Make me the center of everything you do. You know, there are so many rewards to this. As we look at the priorities, as we look at kingdom wisdom, as we think about the things that God is doing in our lives and how we can live our lives to God, there's just, if we can zero in on this, folks, it determines everything that you do. What I'm talking about, and Jesus boiled it all down, and most wisdom can be boiled down to something this simple, and that is, it's what's in the center. It's who do you know? Who do you love? Who is the person that's in your heart? What is the most important thing to you? The answer to that question, in Jesus' eyes, is the most important thing to you should be the priority of kingdom work, kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things in your life will fall into the order. Sometimes work is going to be number one. Sometimes school is number one. Sometimes it's rest that's number one. Do you know what I'm talking about? You need to rest. Sometimes it's your own personal health. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's church. Sometimes it's not church. But in all things, it is God at the center. And then everything becomes part of God and our walk with God. You know, let's look at the rewards. The first reward, the rest of the passage that I read talks about your rewards. You want to live your life wise with God, the first thing that happens is you get abundant life. Abundant life. Oh, that is important. I'll tell you, it's important to me. Jesus said as well, when he was talking about abundant life in John chapter 10, he said, you know, the devil comes to destroy, to kill, to steal. But I come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Now, when I grew up, I didn't know that. And I grew up in church. I thought God was trying to suck the fun out of my life. Now, if you're my age or older, I think that might have been your experience. In coming to church and finding that, you know, oh, anything that I had an idea of what was fun or doing anything or even being happy. In fact, I think I would get thumped on the head for smiling. You know, I was in one of those churches where we were always looking for the coffin. You know, is this a funeral? Because, man, this is a downer. Friends, and then when I was a teenager, after growing up in the church, someone said, you know, Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to experience life in everything to the fullest. Really? Yeah. You know what? He likes you. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have the gusto of life. He wants you to experience everything that you were ever created to do, to be. And he wants you to do it in with all of everything that you have, 100%. Well, I'm in for that. Oh, and my life changed as a teenager and has never been the same since. Because I learned the truth, and that is that God is not trying to take the fun out of my life. He wants to be the center of my life, and only when He is the center of my life can I become all that I was meant to be. And that God doesn't want me to live a life of guilt and frustration and competition between the very aspects of my life. He wants me to live every moment of my life with Him. So boy, I got into that plan. Because I'm the kind of person that wants to squeeze every drop out of life. Are you with me on that? Don't you want to know everything? Don't you want to feel it? Don't you want to be a part of what God is doing? Not only in your life, but in the lives of people around you. Don't you want to be a part of the greater plan that God has to redeem this world to Himself? Don't you want to experience joy that's beyond anything that you've ever experienced? A peace? Don't you want to have the availability of the healing and the comfort that can come, even in the lowest times of your life, can come and He can put His hand on you and you can sense His presence? Wow, I want that. God says, if you want that, that's what I want for you. And it comes with one major decision. What's in your heart? What's at your center? You see, as people in our time, our day and time, we like to sit in the center. And God is a side dish in our life. But He wants to be the main course. He wants to sit in the driver's seat. He wants to sail your ship. He wants to be the one in charge. And if you just put Him in charge and you keep Him in the center of who you are, everything else becomes easier. Because what your priority is, what is the most important thing to you, determines what all you do, and it affects every decision that you make. Because you live to the glory of God. It goes on to say, you know, I mean, I love that. It's more precious than silver and precious than gold and rubies and nothing you desire can... It goes on and talks about the honor and the riches. So point number two there is good health and prosperity. It comes from wisdom in your life, from centering on God. Centering on God gives you a good reputation, number three. Number four, it gives you a pleasant peace. I love that verse. It says, her ways, talking about wisdom, are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace, a pleasant peace. Number five is what I love the most. It says that those who embrace wisdom are blessed. The pleasure of God. You experience the pleasure of God. You know, what's more satisfying than knowing as you're living your life, no matter what you're doing, no matter the decisions that you're making, that God is looking and you look up to catch a glimpse and He's smiling? Hey, that was a good one. Good choice. Thanks for making me center. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me tell you something. If you read through the scripture, when people are being ushered, it's this description of people being ushered into heaven. They none of them that go are perfect. None of them are perfect. In fact, sometimes some of their faults and shortcomings are emphasized as the story talks about the kind of people that are going. But there's one characteristic that's consistent with everybody who experiences life eternally. Their center. Who do you know? What's the most important thing to you? Friends, I make mistakes. I live my life in foolishness sometimes. I make bad choices. Maybe you do too. I don't always make the right decisions when it comes to time management or the way I handle my material possessions. But I'll tell you this. Each day, I try to keep God center of everything I do, so that everything that I do glorifies Him. It's simple, and yet at the same time, very difficult, isn't it? Because we tend to separate that which is sacred from that which is secular. God says it's all one. Focus on me. In fact, answer one question today. What's at your center? What's at your center? It determines everything you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close our time together, we are asking that we know, Lord, that we can't just all of a sudden walk out of here completely and totally different. Other than knowing you, that can make us born again. But even that is just the beginning of a journey. And so, God, I just pray that today you would just reveal to us how to take another step closer to you. Is it possible we could just know you just a little bit better? That we could once again bring you into our center. Sorry, Lord, when I've pushed you over to the passenger seat and tried to drive. I'm so sorry, God, when I have told you to go to the back of the ship and I've taken the helm. Lord, forgive me for that. Today, may we center ourselves on you. And may we seek first you, so that the frustrations and the things that drag us down and take the joy out of our lives could fade into the background. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. What hymn is that, Glenn? 417. We're going to sing the closing hymn 417. And this is a very important time in our service because it's a time for you to respond. And here's the responding. Here's the question you ask yourself. What is at the center? Maybe today you say, I don't know Jesus. I know about Him, but I never knew Him in my heart. Would somebody be willing to pray with you? Yes, we'll pray with you. You can come forward. We'll pray with you. You can know Jesus today. Not because we have any magic formula, because He's here and He wants to know you. Maybe today you're looking for a church that's just, we're trying to center, have Jesus the center of everything we do. We're a church, we're not about rituals and rules and things like that. We're about keeping Jesus in the center and making a difference in this world. Maybe you want to be a part of a church like that. Come on, we could use you. Come on, join. Make that decision. Maybe, and most importantly for all of us, we just need to sit. God has spoken to your heart. You need to, while this hymn is being sung, say, Lord, what do I need to do to keep you in the center? Maybe repent a little bit. Get your life right. Whatever it is, now's the day to do it. Throw away that list, 1 through 10, of what your priorities are. And just make God the center. I think you'll see some tremendous blessings.